of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to him to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find your rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, as we open it up this morning, we just pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through it. We ask God for your guidance, for your wisdom from these words, and Lord, practically how we apply them to our lives. We pray you would just be among us through this time, we ask. In your name, amen. My, I remember a pastor very influential in my life was being talked about in a circle of friends. Well, he wasn't present. All good things, no gossip. But one of the things said about him was he's very good at juggling plates because he had a number of different things he was involved in. And I remember hearing that as a young, you know, younger guy and beginning to, like, implement that into my life as a positive. And I remember thinking, if I could juggle a lot of plates, then I could possibly be a good pastor or other things in life. And I remember doing that quite a bit and actually becoming very good at it. There was a time in my life, believe it or not, for those of you who know me now, I was pretty good at those sorts of things. I could juggle a lot of things, and I actually would kind of take a bit of pride in it, hopefully not too much pride, but pride in the fact that I could handle a number of things all at once. And I remember specifically a time in my life where I began to drop plates, and I began to think, oh my goodness, what's going on? And then I do remember actually a specific time in my life where I dropped all the plates. And I basically entered into a time of burnout. And I remember it specifically kind of being, if I had to put it into a vision for you, it would be my head, which is a lovely vision for you. But it cracked, like I almost felt a physical cracking across my skull and my head. And I remember thinking, I just couldn't handle things anymore. Like it got to a point in my life where I could barely handle one thing at a time. And I had to just do that one thing. And it was a struggle. It's something I actually still struggle with. And maybe by the end of this message, I know as I thought about this week, begin to look at it almost as a blessing. But it doesn't feel like a blessing all the time, I'll tell you. But you know, I think as Christians and as our society as a whole, not just in the church, outside the church, we have an ability, an ability in the way our world is today to do a lot of things and to do them all at once, probably more so than ever in the history of the world. And there's a lot of conveniences that we have in the world that make that possible for us. And in fact, they would advertise themselves as cutting down on time, cutting down on the ability. You can do a number of things. You can multitask, which, you know, depending on who you ask, men may or may not be able to do that. But definitely the world we live in makes it easier to do that because of all these conveniences. Yet, when I talk to people, and when I meet with people, and often what I say to people when they ask me the question about, well, how are you doing, or how is things going, how is life going, one of the number one answers I get is, well, I'm tired, or I'm exhausted. When you think about it, if we have the ability to do things easier, why would we be so exhausted? Why would we be so tired? I mean, there's app for that. You know, I was saying, we have an app for that. We have the ability to do these things. And yet, we're tired. And one of the things is, because we don't just do a normal amount of stuff. If we have more time, we begin to fill our lives with more. We begin to take more plates on and begin to juggle more plates. And so, a lot of times we find ourselves in a perpetual state of exhaustion. We can be tired physically because in our jobs, if they're physical jobs, we can do more. We try to do more. Whether that's to gain something, a promotion, or to gain a bit of a recognition, or to just have a good reputation as someone who works hard, we try to do more. Emotionally, we get tired because we try to take on so many different emotional things. Pick up other people's problems. And the scriptures even teach us about that. You know, we'll take on the burdens of each other. And we try to do more of that. And ultimately, we become spiritually tired because we feel that there's so much demanded of us through the church, perhaps, through the ministries that we're involved in. And before long, we realize we can wake up in the morning, we can do a lot of church things and not do the things that grow our relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? Does anybody maybe relate a little bit to that? And sometimes they become a substitute. And so I believe the world gets weary, but I believe we as the church get weary as well. And it's not because Christ is heavy for us, but I think it's because we make things heavy and we put them onto our shoulders and we begin to walk. Because the problem with juggling a lot of plates and thinking that that is a good thing is that we begin to look at ourselves as the ones who is doing all of the work, doing all of the juggling, doing all of the heavy lifting. And I don't believe that's ever the way it was intended to be. And I miss that for a large part of my life, and I still miss it sometimes even this year, this month, this week, actually, as I prepared the message. And so someone reminded me of Matthew 11 not that long ago in these particular verses, and they've been on my mind, and I've been wrestling with them, and I've been reading through them, and as I have, I've been looking through the whole New Testament. I look at the number of people that Christ invites into things. And who are the type of people that he invites? I think in the church sometimes we think about the people that God invites into ministry or into following him, or the people who can, you know, can handle a lot, or the people who can do a lot, the people who are more, for lack of a better word, maybe more elite. And those are the type of people he invites. And then we come to Matthew 11, and it just throws all that out. So Jesus says, one of the things you will realize in this as we read through, and we've read through, is come to me. And who are the people that he says, come to me? And why do they come to him? So we look at the first few verses. At this time, it says, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, as he's praying, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for you, for such was your gracious will to us. Right at the very beginning, he starts off at that time. And when you read something like that in the scriptures, when you see that, it always should kind of heighten where we just came out of. And so we haven't read that part. But if you were to read earlier in chapter 11, Matthew wants to kind of connect this section to what just happened previously, which are some pretty harsh words from Jesus for a few places. In fact, he's denouncing a couple of areas. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, he's basically saying to them, with the amount of miracles you just witnessed, you should have no doubt who I am, and you've completely missed it. He says, you know, it would actually be better for Sodom. If Sodom saw the miracles that you saw, Sodom would still be here today. Take that in for a second, for all the things that we talk about Sodom in the scriptures. Jesus said, if Sodom had seen the things that you have just seen from me, Sodom would still be here as a city. They would have repented in ash and clothing. They would have tore their clothes and begged for repentance and begged for forgiveness. So he says at this time, and he's referring back to the conversation that had just happened, the prayer that had just happened. And then as he moves into this new thing, he talks about that, those groups, and, you know, one of the things he could say is, so shame on you, you guys. Like, what is your problem? He doesn't do that. He doesn't become discouraged even at the thought of it. He doesn't begin to, sometimes what we do is he doesn't question God's plan or question what God's actually doing. And he begins to give thanksgiving. He begins to say, thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Thank you for what you are doing and what you are about to do. I thank you. You know, how can Jesus thank the Father immediately after being rejected, about pouring everything that he could pour out to a people and being rejected and sent home, basically with what maybe on a visible for Matthew for sure, maybe for us as well as we look, zero gains in the ministry in which he did. And yet he says, thank you, Father, for what... for this opportunity, despite this rejection. So one of the things that we can gain from that, or we would see from that, is that Jesus doesn't look at some of the things that we often look at. He doesn't see the things that we see. He sees something different. Humanly speaking, we can look at that and say all there is a people rejecting him. But spiritually speaking, God's purposes are beginning to unfold exactly as he would have them unfold. And Jesus recognizes that. Jesus understands that. So, you know, one of the things as we begin to look that will help set us in a place where we don't have to hold all of the plates, we don't have to juggle everything, is when we recognize from Christ that the visible results are not really that interesting to him, apparently. The visible success is not really at the top of his list to give thanks to God for. If people respond, we often think God is working. If there is a big, heavy response to the things that are going on, I say, oh, God is present. God is here. He's obviously doing things. And if they don't happen that way, we begin to wonder what happened. Why isn't God moving? What went wrong with life? Why isn't the success there that we were looking for, we were hoping for? So right off the bat, Jesus reminds us that God's purposes, they're not disrupted. They're not frustrated by the results. They're not frustrated or disturbed in any way by human unbelief in him. And as dramatic as a sign he could give, there would be belief. He's not frustrated by that. The gospel is not something that fails in Christ's eyes, even when it's rejected. And I think that should be something that is very encouraging for us. It should encourage each and every one of us that we are not, you know, as we juggle plates in our lives and we look for the successes in that, and sometimes there is no success that we see, God is not gone. He's not distant. He's not disappeared because that happens. And that should be encouraging, I think. Especially for those, as a pastor, I find that encouraging. I mean, maybe as parents dealing with kids, or as those of us who reach out into the community and evangelists, should take a picture of this, take a step back and really take a look at it. What is our responsibility as Christians? And as people and as followers of Christ, our responsibility is to be faithful to the calling that God has given us. Our responsibility is not to the results. those belong to God. And we can give thanks for that in the midst of success. We can give thanks to that in the midst of what looks like no success. God takes responsibility for that. Our responsibility is faithfulness. You know, as we move along in the scripture here, he says, you have withheld. I gotta find it. You've withheld from the learned. These things have been hidden from the learned, he says, and from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. You know, this isn't a criticism to those people who study. It's not a criticism to those to the intellectuals and all of those people. That is not what Jesus is getting at here. Moses was highly educated, and Jesus used him in miraculous ways. Daniel was an educated man, and he was used in unbelievable ways. A couple of the biggest heroes in the Bible. I've also used this, I've heard this as an excuse to not ever be educated, and that's not the truth either. This is not what Jesus is getting at. Paul was highly trained in a number of ways, and God used him in amazing ways. This isn't an issue with intelligence or intellectualism. What Jesus is really striking at here in these verses is pride. It's the pride that grows, the pride that says, that comes along sometimes in wisdom and intellectual understanding. Those people, when they move to a place where they believe they don't need a whole lot of help, they don't need a whole lot of dependence on anybody else. This is what Jesus is getting at. They don't come to life and into situation as learners. They come only as teachers. They come as judges. Instead of allowing God's words to flow into them, to teach them, to come to a place where they examine it so that they can grow, they come to it in a place where they know it all. In fact, they're unteachable. They don't have a teachable spirit. And that becomes a problem with a lot of the people that Jesus encounters in the religious leaders. It's one of the main problems. Their hearts are hardened towards growing, towards learning. They don't see him because they won't be taught. They can't be taught. They know it all. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't understand them to the point in which Christ could have taught them. And they were uninterested. They didn't want to go there. They refused. And so then knowledge, in a way, became a substitute for them for actually knowing God and recognizing him, as we would read later on. They will know my voice. My sheep will know my voice. And so as we see, the Pharisees, they knew the Bible very well. They could understand things very well, and yet they missed what all of the scriptures were pointing to, standing right before them. They could rehearse. They could quote to you anything out of the Bible, anything out of the Torah, and they missed everything that it was pointing to. And we should take a lesson out of that for ourselves, a lesson that we are always called to be teachable, no matter where we are. So he continues on, and he talks about the little children. He says, you are to come as little children. You are to come as infants. And one of the things that specifically is meant here that he's pointing out to us is that children always know, they always know that they need help. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily true. But, you know, whether they know it or not, they always need help, I guess is maybe a better way to say that. If you let them go long enough, they'll realize that they do need help. But that they need to receive something. They need to be given something. They need to be helped along. They can't just get up and do it. They can't get the light that's in the bathroom until they hit a certain height. They recognize that. I need help with the light in the bathroom. Right, Haven? Just making sure she's listening. You know, I need something out of the cupboard. I need someone to make me a meal. I mean, some of us guys know what that feels like still. They trust easily. They seem to trust very easily. I mean, it's one of the things we're always teaching kids at a young age. You know, you're very trusting, but you shouldn't trust everybody. You know, stranger danger. You know, there's things that they need to learn, but because they are very trusting, they trust very easily. And they depend on their parents. They depend on adults for a number of things. These are the things that Christ is pointing out as he prays. We are to be like infants. We are to be like children. We're to be in a state where we are open to receive, where we are open to trust with nothing more than just faith. And that we are to depend on God in all circumstances and situations. Never does there come a point in our life where we say, no, I got it. I have enough understanding. I have enough knowledge. I don't need God right now. We are never to come to a place like that. And that's what Jesus is teaching and Matthew is highlighting for us. Unless we become like little children, he says later on, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom is not something that's earned. It's not something we can do enough for. It's something that we are received as a gift from God, from the Heavenly Father. The religious experts, they couldn't see that. They couldn't understand it. And so they would interfere. They would argue with Christ all the time. And yet, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the ordinary people, the ones who were used to, you know, I don't know all these things. I don't know all the religious jargon. I don't know this stuff. They were the ones who were open. They were the ones who understood that they needed God's mercy and his grace in their lives. So as we begin to understand, we begin to recognize that Christianity is something that we can grow in, something we discover, something every day God teaches us, something new out of his word. How many people here can say, I've read this scripture 20 times and God teaches me something new out of it every time? Has that ever happened to you? You read a scripture you've known your whole life, you memorize it, John 3:16, and you'll just be reading it one day and you'll be like, I never really thought about that. We can grow every day, and there is never a point that we don't. Never let yourselves get to that point where we've learned it all. You know, and so God always reveals, and there's certain things that we understand about that. God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to his people. He revealed himself to the Jewish leaders and to the Pharisees. He showed up to them. He revealed himself. And he does that to us as well. They could not understand him until he revealed himself to them. And we cannot understand Christ until he reveals himself to us. You can't do enough kind of poking around and growing on your own. And you can't climb your way to God, is what people have said before. He must make himself known to us, and he has. He has come not only in his word, he has come in and of himself, and has bought in a human form so that we may know him, that he's been revealed to us. And that is one of the reasons why salvation will always be a grace. It's always a gift given to us because he brought it to us as a gift. He revealed him of himself. But there is a role in which we play. There is a part that we have in this. This isn't something that God reveals to us and there's no action on our part. He just gives it to us. The call that we'll hear in a few minutes is he says, come to me. Come to me. He calls us to him, which tells us we must what? We must go to him. We must move towards him. He's revealed himself to us. He's called us to him. And there's a point in which we go to him. We step out in our faith to him. And so this passage, not only here in these first few verses, does it speak to the hearers in Matthew's time. It speaks to the church throughout history, and it speaks to us today. We live in an age that prizes knowledge. It just... the more knowledge you have, the more the higher the pedestal you're on. We live in a culture that prizes opinion. Everything, you open your phone. I love doing this every time I get to speak. And you open anything in social media, it opens up the opportunity for you to stand on a soapbox and voice to the world your thought on something. Your opinion. And they love it until somebody doesn't like your opinion and the whole world turns on you. But you're encouraged to have an opinion on everything and to voice it out. It's a self-importance that just begins to grow in our culture about my opinion is so important. But not only that, we begin to build on other things as you begin to look at some of the stuff that comes up, just about how we are to not, you know, be self-sufficient, be trusting in ourselves, be living out in a way that how valuable is your truth to the world? And then as you begin to move along that train of thought and you begin to move along that area, but pretty soon you become your own authority. And how dare somebody say anything against my thought, my opinion, my truth, my authority rules. And we become the one who stands to do it all, to be all. And our teachability begins to fade away, and we no longer become teachable. And that spirit can enter into the church, and it has at times. And it's a scary thought to have that living in among the body as a boar in the vineyard, sometimes, as Chuck Swindoll would say. That we can begin to think that we are the most important thing in the church instead of Christ. And some of those things begin to build up. Well, you know, I've attended church my whole life. I know all the theological terms. In fact, if I was in an argument with some right now about what you pick out of the things that we could argue about or debate about, I would win. So therefore, I must be spiritually mature. But that's not how biblical maturity is measured in the kingdom. It's not about how much we know. In fact, Jesus told a few different times, you're going to be in some situations where you're going to have no clue what to say. You're going to have no idea, no knowledge. But you don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is with you. And so it's not measured by that. It's measured, rather, and even you see it in that, by how teachable we are. How open we are to the Spirit's leading. How open we are to step out in faith and obedience. That's how spiritual maturity is measured. How willing and open we are to do that, even when we know we don't know everything. And you know, another pastor of mine, who was just one of the guys, another guy I looked up to, who I would have told you, I'm pretty sure this guy knows everything. And he was one of those guys. But that wasn't what attracted me to him. What attracted me to him was that no matter what situation we were in, he was so humble. And he was so open. And he knew that he always had something to learn, something to be taught with, something to be taught, and something that God could do out of a situation. Never did he rely on his knowledge or his understanding as he saw it. Always was he open to what God had in the moment to teach and what he could learn. You know, it spoke to me in such a bold way to say, you know, it's like you could be the oldest, most learned saint in the whole kingdom of God, in the church today, and you could be the newest believer, just haven't even opened the Bible yet, but accepted and stepped out in faith to give your life to Christ. And both of us, I'm not that one, but both of you should enter into every situation the same way, with your hands open, ready to learn what God has to give you. And so as we kind of read these opening verses, I just want us to recognize a few things. You know, Christ, he's asking us in this prayer, what kind of a heart do you have? You know, are you someone who is still easily corrected by God's word, or even somebody else within the church? Is that something that flows okay with you? You know, I was wrong. I've had people point out things to me. Stepping off of the stage, you know, that actually wasn't right. I said, you're absolutely right. That wasn't right. I missed that. I blew that. But how open are we when somebody walks up to us in that situation, says, hey, you know, this is what the scriptures say here. And you say, yeah, you know what? Can we take that? Do we become offended? Do we say, hey, well, hold on a sec, become argumentative? Or are we open? Are we open to always be learning and taught, no matter who we are, where we are? Do we read through the scriptures and do we say, man, I still can't believe that happened? I remember one time, not that long ago, I picked up the Bible and I just read through the book of John. I just read it from start to finish. And as I'm reading it, I'm just like, what? I'm like, what? I'm like, he said what? Like, the things Jesus said, I'm like, are you kidding me? And I got to the end of the book of John and I'm like, yeah. No wonder they killed him. Like, I was like, he laid it out. And I mean, I've read John 100 times. And I was like, have I never read this before? But do you know, when we pick up the scriptures and we say, are we open to say, God, I want to read this in a new light, in a new way. I want you to teach me. I do not know it all. Do I still come to Christ as someone who needs him every day? I mean, you know, recognizing that we're not that place. You know, we're not somebody who has reached the end, and everybody else better bend around us because we know, and you don't. Those are not teachable spirits. Pride doesn't always actually even sound boastful. Sometimes it sneaks up onto us. It's in the way in which I was dealing with it in my life before. It was like, you know what, I can handle this. Someone would come up and say, you know, this needs to be done. I'm like, give me that plate. I'll take it. And I'll just start juggling it with the other ones. Start spinning them on, you know, on the poles and keeping them spinning. It's like, you know, do you need help with that? No, I don't need any help. I can handle it. Somebody comes and say, did you know that the scriptures say this? Yeah, I did know that. Did I really know that? You know, it's a humility of heart. It's a humbleness that says, Lord, teach me in every situation. I don't need to hold everything in my hands. I don't need to search and be the one who must see every success. As we read on in verse 27, it says, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. You know, Jesus goes on and he tells us that God is revealed to the humble. He says, he talked about those that he had just left who had seen all the things. He says, they didn't get it because the pride prevented them. But to the humble, all things are revealed. It's not that God didn't reveal it to them. He did. He stood before them. He did the miracles. He preached to them. It's that their hearts were not teachable. They were so hard against it, they would not take what he was giving them, and they walked away with nothing. But to the humble, to the person who came with a teachable heart, all was revealed. And it's not just information that they got. It was that they got to see God himself. Jesus revealed to them God, who he was, in bodily form. And so he says, all things have been handed over to my Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is the claim, one of the clearest claims that has been made, that Christ was God. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. He's not kind of like preventing, as the world often does for us. He says, you know, well, Jesus, you know, yeah, he was a good teacher, you know. He was a prophet. Some of the other religions say he was a prophet. You know, we get into conversations with people. I've been in conversations with Muslims, or you've been in conversations with people who don't believe, and they say, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus, they try to make you feel good about it. well, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Oh, he had a lot of moral things. I mean, he's done really well, in other words, is what they say. And I'm like, no. That's not what he's after. That's not what we're after. That's not what it's about. He is the Son of God. There's no building up. He's a good teacher. Nothing. He's the Son of God. And it's not that the world wants to kind of dumb that down for us. Say, well, no, and make us feel good about it. Never feel good about someone coming up to you and say, well, yeah, he was a good teacher. No, he wasn't. I mean, he was. But no, that's not what he was. That's not what makes him be around building the church for the last 2,000 years to what it is today. He is the Son of God, no less. No one knows the Father except the Son, he goes on to say. The Father is perfectly known. This is what this means. The Father is perfectly known by the Son. The Father is the one who is all known by the Son, in other words. I mean, you can have people who walked with Jesus. Abraham walked with God. Abraham was known as a friend of God. He did not perfectly know the Father. Jesus perfectly knew the Father. You know what this means? That he was not just with him for a time. He was with him from the beginning of time. John will tell us, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. Jesus knows him from the beginning. And this is the Jesus that welcomes sinners. This is the one who stands before doing the miracles, getting rejected, now standing and welcoming all to come to him. Because he's showing the Father's heart, the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus reveals to us. He is perfectly known by the Father. He perfectly reveals the Father. Who's the Father? He's what Christ reveals. He's the one who welcomes the sinners. He's the one who shows compassion to the people who are struggling, to the people who are hurting, to the ones who arrive with a teachable spirit, who desire in a humble heart to be accepted. He shows the heart of the Father of forgiveness, who forgives sin ultimately for us. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. He is perfectly revealed through Christ in all things. And this is an important reminder for us, because often when we look at God, we look at him differently. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you've been believing something about God and you realize that, you know, that actually isn't right? That's not really revealed in through Christ or in the Scriptures. Sometimes we look at him and we read the Old Testament not in the light of the reality of Christ, and we see pictures of him that we're like, we misinterpret. We see him as being the angry God who stands to judgment upon us, and the only thing that stands between us and him is Jesus holding him back. No, it's always the Father. Hold on. Don't beat them. And we get this picture of God as we grow up that is not true. It's not an accurate reflection of who he is. As a God who is harsh and impossible to please, Jesus shows us a different picture. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is who the Father is. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, had a wrong view of the Father a lot of the times. Jesus is the one who says, come to me. When he says, come to me, the Father says, come to me. He's the one with open arms. Jesus isn't speaking apart from the Father's will. He's revealing who the Father is to the people around him, the ones who are open with a humble heart to see it. And he says, come to me. And so as we begin to kind of look into the next verses here, starting in verse 28, let's just read. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The heart of this passage that we're looking at. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, after everything Jesus says, He gives them an invitation. It's not a command. It's not all these other things that he could say. He gives them an invitation. He says, come. Come to me. Come and see what I have. Come and see what I have for you. Come to me. He's calling them. All of you who labor and are heavy laden, all of you who feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, everybody who sits in this room here today and says, I am tired. I am overwhelmed with life. I can't, if one more thing falls on my lap, one more plate I have to juggle, I will crash and burn and burn out. And the Father says to you, come to me. Open arms. You know, there's people who just feel like they carry more than they're meant to carry, because we do. We carry way more than we're meant to carry. I think everybody probably here knows what that feels like. Some of you come at times carrying a lot of sin in your life, carrying things that you know you've been forgiven for, but the weight is still there. And you've been walking around with that, the sin of the past. Some of you come and you are carrying just pressures with life, with work, with the overwhelming list of things that you have to do and the tasks at hand, the life, the pressures of life. Some of you are coming with the burdens of a struggling family. And the you know, whether that's extended family, your immediate family, the weight of sickness or health or just sin within the family or struggle with relational issues. Some of you are carrying those weights as well. Some of you are carrying the weight of grief, of loss, lost loved ones, maybe just loss of relationship that's been broken. Constantly feeling that you don't add up, you don't measure up to the expectations of life that are on you. I mean, Jesus looks at all of those people who just come completely broken with nothing more to hold up. The plates have crashed to the ground, and he says, come to me. I have something actually for you. Come. He doesn't look for the people who have it all together, which the Pharisees probably did. You know, they probably could have stood there and said, well, everything is in order. I mean, that's what they loved. He doesn't offer them. I mean, he does, but not in the state that they're in. He doesn't say, you need to just do a few more things. You need to work a little harder at it. He just says, come to me, and I have something for you. You know, the answer for us sometimes, and I get this, I mean, I joke about, you know, my list. We all have lists of things we do. The answer isn't just like, try harder at it. Sometimes it's just surrendering the fact that, you know, I can't do everything. And I need some help. I need to surrender some of these things to Christ. I can't hold the weight of all the sin in my life that I've lived through, and all the guilt of all those things that I've done. I can't hold on to those things. I need to lay them down. It's found in Christ. He says, come to me. And I think that's something that we need to hear as Christians often. Because not only does sin just have a way of creeping up, but we have an enemy as well. And I don't deny that. We have an enemy that loves to just poke and take all of that garbage that we laid down and try to slam it back down onto our laps and weigh it down onto our shoulders again. And so we need constant reminder that no, Christ has offered to take those things. The offer is always there to come to me. And we don't need to carry those things that Jesus says you don't need to carry anymore. Those worries that we can't control. Rather, he just asks us to come to him and to rest. You know, what does that mean, to rest? What does that mean to you, to rest? You know, I don't think that we can look at life and say, well, if I'm doing everything right, then life will become easy. I don't think that we're ever looking to understand that. Life will never be easy. It's not like I can just, I'll lay all these burdens at the cross. I have no more things to do. Christ has taken it all. Life is easy. Life is good. That's not what Christ is saying. In fact, he goes on to say, in a little bit here, that no, I'm not calling you to take all these things away so that life will just become easy for you. Rather, I'm offering you something better than that. It's a better gift than ease and comfort. It's a different kind of rest that he offers us. And so he goes on to say in verse 29 and 30, he says, come to me in 28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So take my yoke upon you. You know, he says, come to me, but he isn't just saying, come to me. He's offering us something else. And so what he offers us is this thing he calls a yoke of life. Now, for some of us, we know what that means. I mean, if you grew up on a farm or you know what that, you've probably heard that before. If you've, as I have, spent a lot of time reading Little House on the Prairie to basically all of my kids. You get to Farmer Boy and El Manzo. I mean, he's building a yoke for his own oxen. And so it's a wooden beam that's placed across the shoulders of elk, two elk. Or to elk. What am I saying? Elk? I mean, you could do that if you're very talented. Oxen. Did I say elk the first time? Man, I was looking at my hunting draws this morning. Forget it. Oxen. It's meant as a picture for us. And Jesus is saying, walk with me. Come to me and walk with me. I will walk alongside you. I will lead. There's always one oxen. They place one oxen that is he's an older oxen. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to lead. And then they place a younger one with him, and they put the yoke on, and the older one goes and teaches the younger one how to handle the load. And this is what Jesus is describing for us. He says, come along and come unto my yoke. Yoke yourself with me. Let me lead you. Let me teach you. Let me show you how to manage this life in a way that you can continue to grow. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, when you ever describe Christ to somebody, do you ever describe them like that? Think about the ways that you've described Christ. You've had a conversation with somebody. Well, who's Jesus? Oh, he's a guy who's, you know, he's lowly of heart. Is that the first thing that comes to mind? This is the only place, I'm pretty sure, in the Bible where Jesus ever describes his heart. You can correct me, and this is one of those areas where I'm like, I could be wrong. But I think this is the only spot where Jesus ever says something about his own heart, describes his heart to people. And he describes it as lowly and humble of heart. Humble and lowly of heart. What does that mean? Like, when I hear that, sometimes I kind of think a little bit like a weak, like, was he kind of weak? Is he timid? I know what I know of Jesus from the Scripture, but I don't think so. But it feels like that to me, which is probably why I've never used that as an opening line to introduce somebody to Christ. But it doesn't mean that. But what it means is he's not like the Pharisees, who are unapproachable. They're unteachable, which means if they're unteachable, they're unteaching, because one of their problems was they would teach you, yes, but they wouldn't follow their own teaching. Jesus says, no, I am humble. I'm different than that. I am humble of heart. I'm approachable. I'm somebody who you can come up to. When he says, come to me, he says, I'm open for you to come. You can come up to me. And now think about that for a second. the one when John describes him, this is the Word. He is the Word. He was with God. He was with. He was from the beginning. He is the one who was there at creation. In fact, all things were created through him, the scriptures say. The one who says, come to me. And he is approachable. It doesn't sound approachable, and yet Christ was approachable. When you see him in the scriptures, everybody came to Christ. Everybody came up to him. Everybody wanted to see him. They would flock to him. I mean, even if they were the lowest of the low, think about the woman who just kind of wandered up and touched his hem of his garment. I mean, she was a little timid, yeah, but she still approached him. She still took the chance to go and to approach Jesus. He was approachable. This creator of the universe says, you can come to me. And there wasn't a single person in the Gospels that came to Jesus with a humble heart that he turned away. Not one. And he goes on to say that this is my heart and my yoke is easy. When you come under my yoke, it is easy. I will be the one who leads. I will walk. All you need to do is follow, watch, and learn. I will carry the bulk of the load. So following Jesus isn't easy, but that's not the promise that he gives us. He tells us things that are hard to do. He tells us to forgive. That's not easy. He tells us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. That's not easy. He tells us to love our enemies. That's not easy. But he tells us also that I will walk with you. I will lead you into every one of those situations. I will guide you, I will show you, and I will teach you when your heart is humble and you have an open heart and a teachable heart. He's comparing his way to every other way and saying, this way is light compared to any other way you could do this. You can haul all your old burdens if you want. It will not be easy as you coming under my yoke. And that is the invitation that he gives. He's trying to save us from the heaviness of hauling all of our own stuff around. Jesus says, walk with me instead. His yoke is lighter because he is carrying it with us. He is the one who is bringing it along the majority of the way. We are just walking, watching, and learning every step. And you know what? Every one of us in this room, I know, carries something. Everybody here has something that's weighing them down, something that's feeling like a heavy burden. And I want to just ask the question, are you carrying it on your own? Are you juggling those plates? Are you spinning those plates? Just saying, yeah, I can handle it. I can handle the next thing. And just ignoring the fact that under our own yoke, we're being crushed daily by the weight of the world and the weight of expectation and the weight of all of those things. You know, the question that Jesus asks us today in this passage is, whose yoke am I wearing? Am I carrying it? Am I trying to control life? This is for the controllers. Think about the world for a second, controllers. It is spinning wildly in the middle of a universe. You're not in control of anything. Am I carrying the pressure to earn God's approval or the approval of man, of anybody? Because you can't earn the approval of man, and it doesn't matter if you get it. And God is not looking for you to earn his approval. He is looking for you to be humble and lowly of heart, and to just follow along with him and being obedient and faithful to what he's asking. Am I trusting Christ in my walk, everything, every day, and turning my life to him and following even when I do not know all of the answers? You know, the passage begins speaking to the humble people. Inviting them in to something that they're open to be invited into, that the teachable spirit. And it ends with people who are resting. They're not a people who are not doing anything. They're not just laying on the couch. They're walking along with Christ, but they're resting because they are not responsible to carry all of the burdens of the world. And so it starts, as I say, with humility, and it ends with rest. And that is the pattern with Christ. How you get from one to the other is you come to that invitation. Come to me. Come to Christ. You trust Him with it. You say, I understand there's all these things and I feel that pressure, but I trust the Father. And I see the Father through Christ and in Christ. And then you walk with Him. The one thing, you know, that you see sometimes with the yoked oxen together is the young one will try to push his way forward. He'll try to push on and go his own way, and it's always the older oxen that says, no, I weigh more, I'm bigger, you're not going to do it. And it's the same with Christ. If you're fighting against it, you're just fighting against yourself, and you need to trust. You need to walk with Him. And then you need to learn from Him. You need to open up your scriptures. You need to look at the passages. You need to look at the things and say, and discover who God is, discover who Christ is. And this is not just something that happened when you first become a believer. It happens every single day of your walk with Christ because we never arrive. And so we begin to learn from Him daily and again and again and again. And the deepest rest isn't found in having the easiest life. It's found in the one that walks the closest with God and with Christ in their lives. And so I just want us to take a minute, and I just want us to be quiet within ourselves and just think about the question, where have I been trying to like just produce the effort that only Jesus gives by His grace? Where have I been doing that in my life? And as you think about that, I just want to leave you with these words here from Christ. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you looking for rest this morning? God offers it to you. I'm going to call our worship team up, and as they come up, I just want to close in prayer. I've asked Candace if she'd just sing that one song again for us, and then the second, we'll have two songs to close. But if you'll bow with me, we'll pray. And then I just want you to sing this song to the Father and worship this morning. But let's pray. Father, I just thank You this morning. I know the weight of burden. I know the weight of just trying to do things always on our own. And so, Father, all the better and all the more encouraging is the offer to You, from You, to come to You. And I pray that that would speak clearly in the hearts of everyone here this morning, that we would come to You, that we would take on Your yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. May we follow You, may we learn from You, walk alongside You, and Lord, may we always have a teachable spirit as You guide us and lead us. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.